Today on The Journey.
When we think about the feasts that we'll have on Thursday, let's remember the cross that provides us with the greatest feast we can ever have, a spiritual feast of a life with Christ.
Does the toss-off phrase, "Praise the Lord," truly reflect a thankful heart, or must there be more? What does authentic giving of thanks look like, and what difference will it make in your spirit and your world? That's Ron Moore's focus in this half hour. At its end, may you be truly thankful. Also, we're offering for a donation of any amount Ron's booklet called In the Beginning, A Biblical View of Sexuality. It's available at ronmoore.org, and I'll have more about it later in the broadcast. Now here's Ron with the message, Thanksgiving, a Response of the Heart, on The Journey.
Turn with me to Psalm 33, and we're going to look today at a psalm of praise, a psalm of thanksgiving. And we'll see as we work our way through this psalm that this, first of all, is a call for us to be thankful people always. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. Now let's stop there. Thanksgiving and praise, the psalmist says, should come from the hearts of those who are righteous. And we know that our righteousness is not of our own. We know there is absolutely no way we can accomplish righteousness on our own. We know that we are a sinner, far from God, separated from God. But it's only because of Jesus Christ who came, who died on the cross, who paid the penalty for sin, who wiped away sin, who canceled our debt. That is the only way we can stand before God and be declared as righteous. Through Christ, we are made righteous. And we of all people, as Christians, should be thankful. We of all people should be those who rejoice with our lives. Thanksgiving should flow from every aspect of who we are and what we do. We have been touched by the grace of the living God. For the believer, God has taken up residence in our heart. And from that, thanksgiving should constantly flow. Well, with that, what should our thanksgiving look like? Let's look at the characteristics of thanksgiving. Look at verse 1 again. Saying joyfully to the Lord, you righteous, it is fitting for the upright to praise Him. First of all, our thanksgiving should be natural. It is fitting for the upright to praise Him. Another translation, the New American Standard Bible, says praise is becoming to the upright. It looks natural on us. It is proper. We should be those whose lives demonstrate thanksgiving in every aspect. Secondly, we see that thanksgiving is fresh. Look at verses 2 and 3. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to Him with the 10-string lyre. Sing to Him a new song. Not an old song, not the same song, but a new song. Our song of thanksgiving, the song that we play with our entire life, should be fresh. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says this, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Think about that. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Every morning when you wake up, God gives you the grace, He gives you the mercy, He gives you the comfort, He gives you the encouragement you need for that day. He gives you everything that you need for the assignments He has for you that day. And because of that, our song of thanksgiving should never be stale. It should always be fresh. It should be natural, it should be fresh, and thirdly, it should be thorough. In thanksgiving, God wants our best. Look at verse 3, Psalm 33. Sing to Him a new song, play skillfully and shout for joy. That word skillfully literally means thorough or diligent. In the song of your life, as you're playing your life for Him, as you go about your business, as you live your life and parenting, in your work world, in your friendships, in your marriage, in every relationship of your life, it should be thorough, consistent song. A song that looks the same on Sunday morning as it does on Monday morning. A song that is just as diligent and just as thorough and just as whole as you stand up in a congregation and sing praise as it is as you talk and speak and act throughout the week. God wants our Thanksgiving to be our very best, to be diligent, to be thorough, natural, fresh, and our best. Now you're saying, Ron, that's great, but you don't know what I'm going through. How can I be thankful when my whole world is falling apart? Well, just for you in particular, but for all of us, let's continue to listen to the psalmist's instruction. Because the psalmist is going to tell us that we do not give thanks primarily for our circumstances, but our thanksgiving comes from that which never changes. This should be the content of our thanksgiving. First, we thank God for who He is. Our thanks should be based in the person of God. Look at verses 4 and 5. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all He does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of His unfailing love. God's word is right and true. He is faithful in all He does. We can depend on Him as His children. We know that our Heavenly Father will give us everything we need. Our focus is on Him. He never changes. While the circumstances of our life are like a roller coaster, God never changes. Those new mercies that come to us, that natural praise that should flow from us, is focused on the unchanging character of God. Now you say, how do I remind myself of that? Very simply, read the Word of God. When you're daily in the Word of God, when you're bathing yourself with the words of Scripture, then you remember that His Word is right and true. And He reminds you over and over of His faithfulness in your life. So we praise Him for who He is. That's where our thanksgiving comes from. Secondly, we thank Him for what He has done. Look at verses 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the earth revere Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood still. Think of the God we serve. God spoke the world into existence. He put every star into place. If your thanksgiving is stale, if your thanksgiving has become unnatural, go out on a clear night and just look at the stars. Be reminded that He put everyone in His place. And Isaiah says He called them all by name. Every person has within him or her the internal idea that God exists. Externally, we see God exists. So look around. Look at the nature God has given you. And see the power of God. We praise God for what He's done. Don't miss God's nature. Don't miss what He's created. Thirdly, we praise God for what He's doing. Look at verses 10 and 11. The Lord foils the plans of the nation. He thwarts the purposes of the people. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of His heart through all generations. You have to know this. No one can frustrate. No one can change. No one can alter the plans of the Almighty God. No king, no process, no president, no government, no prime minister. The plans of God stand forever. His plans are personal and His plans are perfect. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah sent a message from God to those who were in exile. These were people living in desperate times. And here's what God said through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon Me and come and pray to Me, and I will listen to you. You will seek Me and find Me when you seek Me with all your heart. we see what God is doing sometimes most vividly in the middle of our exiles, in the middle of our most difficult times. Then we see clearly the hand of God and what He is doing. Even in the midst of your most difficult time, you got to know that God's plans for you are good. They are not to harm you, but to prosper you. God is building into your life exactly what you need for the assignments He has for you in the future. Fourthly, we give thanks not because of our circumstances, but we give thanks for His protective care and His sovereign guidance. Look in verses 12 through 19. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He chose for His inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and He sees all mankind. From His dwelling place, He watches all those who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. Look at verse 16. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his mighty strength. The horse is vain hope for deliverance, despite its great strength, it cannot save. The eyes of the Lord are on all who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, specifically, the psalmist here is speaking of the nation of Israel. It's a nation that God chose in the Old Testament to be His people, to represent Him on this earth. But let's draw some principles from this for us today, for our country. Because I believe as you look into the history of our country, you see how sovereignly God has worked and led us and protected us and supplied for us. William Bradford was the son of an English farmer. When Bradford was 12 years old, he started studying the Bible seriously. When he was a teenager, he joined a group called the Puritans for Bible study and prayer. In the 1600s, the Puritans broke away from the Church of England for various theological reasons. Because of that, they became persecuted. They moved to Holland, and they were uneasy in Holland as well, so they decided to come to a new country called America. William Bradford was on the Mayflower when it reached Plymouth, Massachusetts in December of 1620. He later became the governor of Plymouth, and he wrote its history. And in his account, he continually reminds people, as he tells the history of Scripture and how God protected and guided those in Massachusetts. He explained that during the voyage, the main beam on the Mayflower was bowed and cracked, and there was talk of turning back. But he writes, they committed themselves to the will of God and resolved to proceed. And then when they landed, here's what he said, being thus arrived in good harbor, and brought safe to land, they fell on their knees and blessed the God of heaven who had brought them over the vast and furious ocean and delivered them from all perils and miseries thereof, again to set their feet on the firm and stable earth. The first winter, half of the 100 pilgrims died. Bradford himself became very ill and describes how the Lord upheld 7 men to care for all the sick. He describes how friendly Indians came and how one Indian named Squanto stayed and taught them to plant corn and how to fish. And he describes Squanto as a special instrument from God. And on November 29, 1623, the original Thanksgiving Day, Bradford, the governor now of the colony, called the pilgrims together to render thanks to the Almighty God for His blessing. 150 years later, November the 1st, 1777, the first National Thanksgiving Proclamation was made by Henry Laurens, who was a president of the Continental Congress. He called for thanksgiving and praise so that with one heart and one voice, the good people may express their grateful feelings of their hearts and consecrate themselves to the service of their divine benefactor through the merits of Jesus Christ. On October the 3rd, 1789, our first president proclaimed a national thanksgiving to give God humble and sincere thanks to what Washington said, to unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord, the ruler of nations, and beseech Him to pardon our national sins and transgressions. And then 74 years later, in the midst of civil war, Abraham Lincoln wrote this. Listen to these words. It could be so well spoken for today. Lincoln wrote on October the 3rd, 1863, it is the duty of nations as well as men to own their dependence on the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by history, that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. Lincoln said, we have been recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It has seemed to me fit and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to the beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. That declaration could be ours today. Moral restoration in our country will not come without spiritual renewal. And spiritual renewal will not be brought about by our government, brought about by elected officials. As Charles Colson has well said, the kingdom of God will not arrive on Air Force One. It will arrive only through us, the church. It will arrive when we, as Christians, begin to realize that our lives should be lives of thanksgiving, that our lives should be those who demonstrate the love of God. When our lives are on a higher moral standard in everything we do, not just on Sunday, but in every aspect of our life, then our country will change. Characteristics of thanksgiving, content of thanksgiving. Let's look at one more thing. If your life is characterized by thanksgiving, there is contentment. Look at the last verses of Psalm 33. Verse 20 says, we wait in hope for the Lord, for He is our help and our shield. Waiting demonstrates trust. We wait on the Lord, for He is our help and our shield. We wait on Him. Look at verse 21. In Him our hearts rejoice. We trust in His holy name. Trust results in thanksgiving. Our hearts rejoice because we trust in Him. And finally, verse 22, may Your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in You. It's God's unfailing love that gives us confidence, because it's His unfailing love that reminds us, no matter what our circumstances, we're His children forever. And as His children, we should be the ones who always give thanks. One day, a 14th century preacher named Toller met a beggar. And Toller said, God give you a good day, my friend. And the beggar answered, I thank God I never had a bad one. And then Toller said, God give you a happy life, my friend. And the beggar said, I thank God I am never unhappy. And Toller said, what do you mean? Well, said the beggar, when it is fine, I thank God. When it rains, I thank God. When I have plenty, I thank God. When I'm hungry, I thank God. And since God's will is my will, whatever pleases Him pleases me. Why should I say I am unhappy when I'm not? Taller looked at the man in astonishment and said, "Who are you?" And the beggar said, "I'm a king." "Where's your kingdom?" asked Taller. And the beggar answered quietly, "In my heart." As those who know Jesus Christ, this isn't our kingdom. Our kingdom is here, in our heart. And that kingdom doesn't change. And from that kingdom can flow thanksgiving and praise and adoration and honor and obedience to our Heavenly Father. All because we are made righteous by Jesus Christ. Wherever we are in Scripture, wherever we are in our lives, our focus always comes back to Jesus Christ. It's about Christ. It's about the cross. It's only through the cross that we can know God. It's only through Christ we can have a life of peace. It's only through Christ and His dying on a cross for us, His paying the penalty for us, that we can realize that our life can be one of thanksgiving because we live above the circumstances. Our focus is on Christ. When we think about the feasts that we'll have on Thursday, let's remember the cross that provides us with the greatest feast we can ever have, the spiritual feast of a life with Christ.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Before that, we want you to know about his booklet, In the Beginning, A Biblical View of Sexuality. Many, both inside and outside the church, fail to realize that sex was designed by God, a beautiful gift to His creation. He meant it as an expression of love and for our enjoyment, but only when expressed as He intended. Sadly, our culture has distorted that intention. In this booklet, Ron counters that influence with a biblical worldview anchored in creation, the fall, and redemption. In the Beginning, A Biblical View of Sexuality is yours for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
We have been looking at what am I going to do with this one life God has given me, this life that goes so fast. And we started looking at this thing called money. Now, anytime you do a sermon on money, things get quiet because we don't like to hear about this subject of money. If God gives us instruction in His Word one time, is that something we should follow? Yeah. When God wants to emphasize something, He repeats it. He wants to make sure we get it. So when it comes to money, how many verses in Scripture do you think there are that relate to wealth and possessions and finances, all that? How many do you think? Maybe 100? Maybe 500? How about this number? 2,350. That's twice as much space as is given to faith and prayer put together. Think he knows that money really is that other God. And when Jesus walked on earth and when he taught, what percentage of his words do you think dealt with money? 15%. Now let me put that in perspective. That's more than heaven and hell combined that Jesus dealt with as a subject. Do you think maybe Jesus knew that money would be a struggle in our life? I must somehow come to terms with what the Bible says about money.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And remember to order your free copy of Ron's booklet, In the Beginning, A Biblical View of Sexuality. In its pages, you'll learn how to enjoy the gift of sex in marriage, resist temptation, and recover from sexual sin. In the beginning, a biblical view of sexuality is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.